Good morning. If you could have a seat, I'm going to open us up with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together and talk about those issues that are so important to our lives and both hindering and prospering our lives. I pray, O God, that this discussion today and the discussions in subsequent classes would be meaningful and would be helpful to our pursuit of the Christian life and following after you in all areas of our life. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So welcome to our very first panel class that we're having. Make sure you can hear me. Can you hear me okay? Okay. What we're going to be doing over these next weeks is tackling various difficult topics in our lives as Christians walking after Jesus in the 21st century. Next week, we're going to be looking at the issue of kind of how do we handle our time properly? How do we pursue rest in a broken, fallen world and in a hectic world? I encourage you, if you have questions about those kinds of things, please submit those to me as soon as possible. You can either email me those kinds of questions, or I have index cards right over in the corner, and there's like a drop box that you can put those questions in. I promise you that all your questions are anonymous, unless your name is Chris Marsh. So I encourage you to turn those in, because during the panel times themselves, we're really not going to have too much time to have questions directly from the audience. Most of these panels are going to be fairly well planned out with the kinds of questions that we're going to be asking, and we would love to integrate your questions into those discussions. So please feel free to submit those questions ahead of time. So this series in general, just to share briefly what we're doing, we feel that we want to help each other with how do we steward the various areas of life that God has given to us. As image bearers of God, God has called us to interact in the 21st century. And he's given us things like technology. He's given us things like our homes. He's given us things like the environment around us. None of these things belong to us for keeps. Rather, God, as our King, has given these things to us to use in such a way that images him properly and brings harmony into the world, brings healing into the world by the way that we use these things. So that's why we talk about stewarding, that in every one of these areas, we are stewards. We are called to manage God's gifts to his people well. Now, a lot of these areas that we're going to talk about, there are good ways to do it and there are bad ways to do it. Today, as we look at technology, we're going to primarily look at the area of the digital world itself. So thinking about things like social media, thinking about things like phones, screen time, stuff like that. I don't think that we have to convince you that technology is helpful. I find technology incredibly helpful. I love technology. My phone has transformed my life in many positive ways. And we'll talk briefly about that here in a few minutes, but the vast majority of our time today, what we want to talk about with the digital world is really about how the digital world has hindered us and the ways that we're being affected negatively, and what do we need to do to kind of intervene in that and to stop that and to then use the digital world in a more proper way that will image God well and build community here at ECC. So those will be some of the things that we look at today. We're going to talk about social media. We're going to be talking about video games. We're going to be talking about pornography and the different avenues of how we can image God properly in these things. Pornography, there is no proper way, just to be clear. So I want to encourage you, if you do have questions, there may be time at the end. I don't know. But that's why we're asking for questions ahead of time, okay? If we do have time at the end to open up for questions, please make sure that your questions are brief and to the point so that we can immediately discuss them on the panel. With that, is there anything else? I'd like to begin down here with this gentleman over here and go down. And if you could just introduce yourself by name, especially for those who may not know you, and share very briefly what your vocation is or your occupation is, just to give us some context for how you're approaching these issues today.
Steve Langdon. I'm a family doctor, and so the two lenses through which I approach this tend to be as a father, as well as a doctor who's seen some of the aftermath.
Hi, I'm Gordon Doman. I am retired, but before that, I was basically an electronics engineer, electrical engineer, and so I've been surrounded by technology my entire life. I mean, way before smartphones or DVD players and things like that. So I've been surrounded by it all my life. I can say that there's a good portion of my life where I probably made technology an idol in my life. So anyway, that's where I am.
I'm Sarah Grogan. I am a teacher, and I teach both elementary students in the inner city and elementary middle school homeschool students in this area of town and up in Westchester. I'm also taking seminary classes online, and I'm a digital native, as we call it. So I grew up partly, I'm kind of on the edge, the front edge of the digital natives. I grew up mostly after the prevalence of smartphones, social networking, et cetera.
Sarah's our millennial.
Not pro-millennial, or pre-millennial, or post-millennial, or amillennial. That's something else. That's another panel. I'm not on that one.
You should be post-millennial. Should,
yeah, well, yeah, well, I'm kind yeah. of an early millennial. Yeah,
I'm Christopher R. Marsh, Chris Marsh. middle name is Ruin, misspelled my birth certificate as Ruin. And true story. But I have, if, for those of you who don't know me, I work in IT. I've made a career out of working IT. My mom always thinks that I can solve everything. I'm her help desk. But the part of IT I work in is with databases. I build database infrastructure and manage database infrastructure for volumes, millions and billions of records in how we market and sell to customers. And that's what I do for a living. I've built systems on the side in the past, trying to figure out how do we leverage technology to, you know, in the political arena. I feel like my calling in life, some point, if I can move beyond youth baseball someday, is to figure out how we can use technology to connect churches together for action, whether it be in the pro-life movement or for other things for the kingdom of God. I've got kids who are actively involved in have embraced some technology, it's just been ingrained as part of me, and it's part of my calling, I consider.
So, Chris, I want to start with you then.
Yeah.
And before we really deal with how to faithfully engage with some of the issues that come along with technology in the digital world, how can a Christian steward new and emerging technologies, particularly for the kingdom of God? This is something I know you've thought a lot about.
Yep.
What would that look like?
Yeah, first off, a funny story is last night, as I was preparing notes for this and trying to say how we, you know, to do this, I'm secluded in my study, heads down, trying to work things out, and, you know, on screens, totally heads down, secluding myself from my family, cutting myself off, and Andrew comes into me and says, "Dad, can I go play Forza?" Which is like a, you know, car racing. "Yeah, just fine, just leave me alone," you know, so whatever you do, don't do that. I say that by way of joking. We're going to talk a lot today, and I'm going to try to put some ideas here, but I hope you don't think that we've got our act here together. And I'm a hypocrite just like everybody else. I don't have all the answers to this, so I'll say some things to, you know, go down in Michael's question, but I just want to start by saying these are messy, 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 messy issues. And I'm not going to pretend to have all the answers. I'm going to try to put forth some things today, but it's complex times we live in. Now, what I want to say to answer the question, that's a complex one, of like how do we use technology to advance the kingdom of God? It could be a whole Sunday school. It could be a whole series in and of itself. The only thing I felt like I could give you is to give you a mindset. And we're about to jump into thorny issues on challenges of them. But I want to say that this isn't a new problem. This is something that the church has had to deal with in technology and changing and emerging technology throughout history. You know, libraries. This is a technology. A print book is a technology, which comes with it temptations. Printing press. The Industrial Revolution, cameras, cars, phones, car phones, computers, internet, email, smartphones, Twitter, Facebook. These are all technologies, and this is not a new problem. God's dealt with in his church in the past. He's the Lord of history, and nothing happens by accident. God wanted the Industrial Revolution. God wanted globalization. God wanted the technology revolution that we're having right now. These things are not, out happening by accident. The world is going where Jesus is wanting it to go. We should be very concerned with the abuse. Very. I can't overstate the challenges that we have with the abuses. We gotta be careful not to just inhale this stuff like a vacuum. What's the latest device I can get? But the mindset I want to give you is I'm optimist by nature, and I'm excited about where God's taking the world. And I'm excited about a world with technology involved in it as well. I don't think God's panicked by Zuckerberg or Bezos or whatever the latest technology person is. Psalm 2, he sits in the heavens, he rules, he reigns, he's over top of these things. He's not panicking on these things. The internet has the capability to spread ignorance faster than we could ever have dreamed of. The local fool can now get 10 million hits a day. But the internet also has the capability to connect churches. The internet also has the capability to spread wisdom. The internet also has the capability to allow us to engage in distant learning in a more effective manner. And I think we got to be careful, although concerns definitely noted, that we have a Gnostic dualism where we see the sin in the device itself. Sin is in the book, the printed book that I'm addicted to. Sin is in this. Sin is in the telephone. Sin is in whatever. We need to see sin in the human heart. So that's the mindset. And I'll end here with saying that, so I want to offer up concerns on the ramifications of all the technology we're going to talk today. Yes, yay and amen, all these things. But we need to be careful also to not despise the good gifts that God's given us and where he's taking the road. I want to piggyback with the stewardship there. I thought it was perfect. In the same way, the foolish servant. The scripture that came to mind for me was the servant who takes the talents and goes and puts them in the ground, digs up, and I'm going to put them in the ground right there. We need to be careful that we don't react to the good gifts the way. If God gives us smartphones, cameras, internet, long-distance phone calls, Facebook, Twitter, he expects us to turn a profit on these things. And we can turn a profit on just bearing it and just hiding it altogether. Or we cannot turn a profit by doing that. We could also do it by just using it stupidly. All right, I'm going to tweet about me going to the car wash. I'm going to tweet about me like drinking my coffee this morning. That's a waste of time. So we got to be good stewards of what here, and it's the talents there. And we have to make good use of these. We are called to disciple the nations, and the way we do it is that we become faithful in the small things. So final comment is: don't despair, don't give up. It's going to be messy, 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 messy stuff. There is a battle. It's going to be an uphill battle as we deal with it, but God's at work. And my prayer is that we as a church can have a mindset. We can figure out how to equip the saints to use the technology that he's given us to extend the kingdom of God and disciple the nations.
Thank you. Can you make sure your phone is on airplane mode?
Oh, is it? Was it?
It's buzzing in the mic.
Yeah. Technology!
I want to segue now to asking each one of the four panelists just to share briefly, before we get into real deeper specifics, what is your greatest concern about how the digital world is affecting your life right now? When you think about all this media and digital stuff, kind of what do you see affecting you? What is your greatest concerns about that?
I'm concerned that that its use, its misuse, will displace prayer. It will displace sustained thought, and it will displace introspection.
I want to agree with Chris. I believe that all scientific and technological developments are ultimately gifts from God that should be used for His glory and our benefit and to make our lives, quote unquote, better, I guess. However, obviously, because of our sinful nature, any of God's gifts, no matter what they are, can be misused and or abused. I think, you know, looking over a longer or a larger time frame than just the digital world that we see today, is I think especially with the development of mass media and maybe radio in the early 20th century, right, our society has been increasingly transformed into a culture of entertainment, and that has moved us further and further away from our relationship with God and others. And I think the ubiquity of the portable devices that we have today just kind of acts as an amplifier to that, because we have these devices with us all the time. And I include in that computers, tablets, phones, game systems, all these things has allowed us to fill every moment with entertainment. I would include not just movies and games, but the use and abuse of social media. And I think this greatly diminishes our capacity to develop deep relationships with God and others. And many times it's just so easy to retreat into our own personal little digital world. I'm not a Luddite, and my career is as an EE. You know, I used and was surrounded by technology my entire life. I have an iPhone, an iPad. Linda and I have multiple computers in the house. So I'm not opposed to technology, but I think we just need to use really great wisdom in its use.
Thanks, Gordon.
I think for me, it's sort of like junk food. It's pleasing, and it creates the illusion of being satisfying, but ultimately the digital world offers a cheap substitute for reality, real relationships, real entertainment even, real thought and ideas. These things are all available to us through technology, but it's easier to use technology to access cheap substitutes for them. And I think that's the biggest danger we face.
Yeah, I think, piggyback off that, I think if I were, as much as I'm embracing technology, I think my biggest concern is that we figure out ways to take technology to connect us back together, you know, as people. Human blood, you know, human flesh and blood relationships is where we need to go. Even if it is using technology to connect face-to-face with somebody, you know, grandparents in North Carolina or whatever else. God gave us faces, you know, and I think the reason He gave us faces is so that we can connect and make contact and facial expressions and pick our noses in front of each other, you know. This is the way God has wired us. And to the degree that technology, you know, can make us seclusive, you know, I think that's my concern, is that we figure out how to and it isolates us.
A question I want to ask Steve, particularly as a medical doctor and his background there, what does the research show us right now about what screen time, screens, are doing to us physiologically?
Good question. It seems like about every month there's another study that comes out looking at screen time. And screen time is basically the time you spend in front of anything that has a screen. Okay, that's how it's defined for research purposes. So whether that be your phone all the way up to your television and everywhere in between. And I'll be the first to say that we have to remember that science never proves anything. So all this is just suggesting that there are correlations. We need to be cautious before we jump right to that one causes the other. But I want to start with a brief story about the link between cigarette smoking and lung cancer, which to us now in medicine is one of the most obvious cause and effect conditions that we know. It took a substantial amount of time, a disturbing amount of time for that link to be established. And the reason that was is because so many people smoked. And when you have something that everyone is doing, it actually becomes much more challenging in, from a researcher standpoint, to tease out the correlation and then even further, is this behavior causing problems? It took about 50 years with cigarette smoking. We're about 30 years, I think, into the digital world, and I estimate that just based on when I was in high school and what we were doing then versus now. And I just remember being at the dawn of when the internet started to take over. So keep that in mind. But in the last decade, studies have come out suggesting, and this is right off, hot off the presses, in young children that screen time is associated with an alteration in the structures of their brain, particularly in areas of language and literacy development. Decreased performance on cognitive testing. So when people are doing intelligence testing and things like that, they're not doing as well, and this correlates with the amount of time on the screen. Depression. Increased screen time is correlated with increased rates of depression. Unhealthy weight gain. Diabetes. Behavioral problem in children and adolescents, including ADHD. Interestingly, they looked at parents' screen time and the effect that that has on children, and it was correlated with behavior problems in children. Increased risk of cardiovascular disease, probably indirectly through decreased physical activity, but we don't fully understand. Sleep problems, the glow that these screens emit changes our brain in terms of the chemical levels and how we rest, melatonin levels in particular. That study was done on teenagers that if they used the screens after dinner time, they did not sleep as well. And there's a growing amount of evidence that poor sleep is contributing to the rising rates of diabetes and obesity and other problems. Migraine headaches. It seems to be a clear relationship there. The American Academy of Pediatrics has recommended, and I think very generously, 2 hours, limiting kids' screen times to 2 hours of recreational screen time daily. Only 27% of children even achieve that level of restriction. This was a study done on adolescents. And 2 hours seems a generous amount of screen time, in my professional opinion, for recreation, particularly when you factor in that kids are using these all day long for educational purposes.
Is screen time... has it been seen that it's actually addictive?
Yes. There's been a study that was done on cell phones, and many of you may have personally experienced this. When we're trying to assess how addicted someone is to smoking, we'll often ask, how quickly after you get up do you smoke? And if that is you have a cigarette within 30 minutes of getting up, it changes their level of addiction. Most people probably wait on the order of 30 seconds before they're accessing their phones when they get up. It is an addictive behavior. The engineers know this as they design how things work, the infinite scroll, the ability to just keep going. And if you've noticed, that's changed through the years. It used to you reach the bottom. Now you just don't. You just keep scrolling. And meanwhile, you're almost being hypnotized.
So given that reality, what are some practical things that we can implement or do, or what are practical things you would encourage people to do to kind of fight that addiction to screen time? What are things that you could do on your phone? What are things you could do to kind of turn that off and to find ways to pull back? Gordon?
I've got a number of things here. I mean, for children, don't allow them to have their own devices, whether that be computer, tablets, phones, game consoles, whatever, or have free access to yours. I think for young adults, some things you can do is don't have unlimited data and texting plans, even if it costs more to do a prepaid limited type of thing. I think you can use the built-in operating system features and/or other software to limit. Limit and monitor software and device usage. And I think as parents, you can just set expectations for device usage. I've got a quote here from Andy Crouch on a Russell Moore podcast, and he basically said, I'm your dad. It's my responsibility to know more about what's going on in your life than anyone else in your life, and that means that I can pick up your phone at any moment, I can ask you any question at any moment, and that means I can ask some awkward questions. And this can be more of an expectation than a practice, he says kind of parenthetically, unless there's some reason you need to intervene. But he says, I'm your dad, and until you're grown and paying the bills, I'm the one who's most invested in your story and not your friends, not your pastor, not anybody else. And he says, I think that that's the fundamental healthy approach that lays the foundation for whatever our kids come across. For adults, I just think, you need to develop discipline and self-control in that area of your life. It's not easy. And you need to be maybe accountable to someone for use of any entertainment media.
Yeah. Does our millennial have anything that she would add?
I think it starts with being really thoughtful and selective about even what apps you install on a phone or on a computer. And do I really need this, or is this going to be a time waster? For me, when I'm tempted to pick up my phone, or when I have that impulse, I make myself answer the question, is this worth doing in itself? So I use a website for workouts. That's worth doing, regardless of whether I'm getting it digitally or not. Am I reading a book? Okay, I'm using my phone to read a book because I can get it faster, but that's something that would be worth doing if I were reading a physical book. It would be the same kind of a thing. Because a lot of times we think of using our phones or using our tablets or computers as an activity, but it's something else we're doing. We're not 2-year-olds who just think it's fun to push buttons on a phone when nothing happens. We're engaging with something else. So what is it? What am I doing and why am I doing it? And you may be able to have somebody in your life who can ask you, have somebody, when they see you on your phone, say, hey, what are you doing? And make them make you justify what you're doing.
Yeah, Gordon mentioned the name Andy Crouch, and he wrote a book called TechWise Family that I highly recommend to everybody here. And in that book, he also mentions a way to fight this, and that is he argues that in order to kind of help us disconnect from that screen time, he says that you should always have 1 hour a day that you're completely off from it, 1 day a week that you're completely off of it, and 1 week a year that you're completely off of it. And I'll just speak from personal experience. I've tried to create Sunday as a day that I don't use my phone, don't use my email. In fact, today I don't even have my phone on me, believe it or not. But it's a way to kind of just pull back and take a breath. And it's not that you're legalistic. There are times on Sunday I pick up my phone. Steve or Chris or Sarah or Gordon starts calling or texting, and I'm going to pick it up. But I try my best to kind of set it aside at least 1 day a week to help you kind of just clear yourself and breathe a little bit. Chris, you've mentioned before some monitoring.
I called you this morning, by the way, and you did not pick up. just want to say, yeah.
You've mentioned kinds of monitoring devices. Can you explain that briefly, just how you do that with children?
And I can say here, because we've embraced technology at family, but I still think, just to be clear, there's grave concerns with the abuses there. And I can probably say, I could be wrong, and if there's somebody else out there, I'd love to talk to you, because But I'm going to guess that I've invested more time and effort than anybody in this church about on the in the various. I've tried everything on the monitoring software. You name it, you know.
So very briefly, can you give us like a couple names of software?
Yeah, the ones I've landed. And apologies for those who are fans of Covenant Eyes, which is good. I think there's some limitations there. I would look into two things. I would look into ways that you could monitor both at the router level. You guys know what I mean by router? At the router level, so that like if Steve comes over to my house and connects to our internet because we got the password right on our whiteboard, I can see. Boom, Steve Langdon's connecting, and then all of a sudden I can put him into an area where I can monitor what Steve's doing at my house. All the Lego folks are probably giggling
so
right now.
Names of some
I would
software.
Say I would say Circle would be a good one for that. Circle, I think it's very user friendly, intuitive at the router level. Connects attached to your network. I found something. I believe it's pronounced Qustodio is to be the best thing out there.
Qustodio.
Yeah. And what I like about that one is that one, it's a pain in the sense that you have to install it to every single device, but it's the most user-friendly reporting, like right in your face, simple to see what's going on. Every single search is that, what's going on whether it's YouTube or this or that and everything else. And it's those, if I could sum up hours and hours and hours and hours of researching. Those were, well, I don't know. I think there's some advantages and some others, but those are the two I would highly recommend.
Thank you.
Yeah. I just want to make a quick comment. When you install software at the router level, it is only good while the wireless or wired devices are in your home.
Yep.
Okay. If you don't have some kind of software on each device, yep, as soon as you walk out of your home, connect to another network.
Yeah.
The protection is gone. So that's really kind of the importance of having device-level monitoring software or restrictive software. And at least on Apple devices, they have very good controls built into the operating system. So that's something you can explore.
Good point. So, and it's both. Yeah, and I couldn't agree with Gordon more.
Let me ask a very practical question that we received from the congregation and discuss this some. We were asked the question about video games, and here this individual asked, video games seem to be very prevalent in today's society for adults and children alike. How should Christians treat video games? Are they all bad? Should only certain types be avoided? Are there certain aspects of video games that contribute to biblical fellowship, competition, recreation, etc.? So maybe I'll just open this up if somebody's interested just to tackle some of that. How do you think about video games? This is a tough issue, and there's going to be disagreement, probably even right here on this panel about that. And it's a reminder that we must approach these kinds of questions and these issues with grace and affection for each other. But to that end, maybe, Chris, I think you're going to say something to...
I was just going
to
say, I've actually not been a big, gigantic fan. Maybe it's because as a kid, I just wasn't into video games. So I have not been a fan of video games. I would personally be cautious of especially things where you have first-person shooter, that kind of stuff. And so we have worked to keep that stuff out, generally, like the big game console, PS4, whatever, Xbox, you name it. We've resisted that. And my reasoning was always, back to that comment I made earlier about the social, I just didn't want kids secluding themselves in the corner house playing video games. And now I'm going back to the hypocrisy comment. There's things on little tiny games that have crept in on devices over the years that kids play, and then ask for screen time to be able to do. But I wanted to say that, like, an interesting thing over the last year for me, we did... I'll say invest. We bought or whatever. We bought the Nintendo Switch, and I don't have all the answers here. What I'm about to say, like, there's still the controls, but I've been pleasantly surprised at how social, it's an experience. It's been as a lot of the teenage boys have got together and they meet at my house oftentimes, and they play the Switch. And these boys who you say. try to get some conversation. Oh, you know, how are things going, you know, in life? Good, you know. You know, what are you up to? Things and stuff, you know. All of a sudden, these boys turn into the most animated social creatures that you've ever seen, screaming and yelling and hooping and hollering and everything else. And Jacob, I mean, you're a madman in our house when you come over, you know. And they come over and they've embraced.
So, if I could summarize,
yes,
you've said before to me about how you appreciate the social aspect of bringing people together in that environment.
Yeah. So I wouldn't be caught. Yeah.
Versus. Somebody off playing by themselves.
Exactly. That's the caution I would make.
Gordon, do you have anything you want to add to that question?
Well, yeah. It's interesting. I'd like to read an excerpt from an article in Psychology Today. You know, Steve talked about some of the physiological issues with screen time, and this is something about not only games but social media and other things, apps like this, that I don't think most people at large know about. So let me read through this. So what many don't know is that our fixation with our devices and entertainment applications, and this includes social media applications, is addicting by design. This technique is called persuasive design. It is a practice of combining psychology and technology to change people's behavior. It is used by video game and social media companies to pull users into their sites and keep them there for as long as possible, as this drives revenue. Persuasive design works by creating digital environments that users believe fulfill their basic human drives to be social or obtain goals better than real-world alternatives. Specific techniques used by the psychologist and other user experience designers to hook users include the use of variable rewards, as video games and social networks are designed to act like slot machines. It likes, quote-unquote, friend requests, game rewards, and loot boxes are doled out at just the right time to increase what's referred to in the industry as time on device. Children and teenagers are far more vulnerable as their brains are still developing and executive functions, including impulse control, are not well developed. The technique used by video game and social media companies often exploit children's developmental vulnerabilities. For example, teens' highly elevated desire for social acceptance and fear of social rejection is a well-known aspect of their psychological development. Revealing another dark side of persuasive design, Bill Fulton, who trained in cognitive and quantitative psychology, says of video game makers, if game designers are going to pull a person away from every other voluntary social activity or hobby or pastime, they're going to have to engage that person at a very deep level and in every possible way they can, unquote. And that is a key reason why persuasive design is having such a negative impact on childhood, as digital products are built to be so seductive that they replace real-world activities, many of which kids need to grow up to be happy and successful.
I've gone the full gamut. I remember getting my first ColecoVision and loved playing it with my dad. It was just many fond memories. And then got into really gaming in high school, college, and spent an undue amount of time on that. And then stopped and just reached a point and said, this is bad, and just completely abstained, didn't really game at all. And then, similar to Chris, here in the last couple of years, have allowed it back into our home with some careful stipulations. I think gaming can have good things. I mean, we could certainly name the bad things. It can be a huge waste of time. Psychologically, it's been employed by the U.S. military with great effect to teach people to kill. Not sure if you're aware that first-person shooter games, that technology and training soldiers to look at human-shaped targets and pull the trigger had a huge impact on the percentage of soldiers that would actually shoot at people in time of war. That number was actually very low during World War II, and by Vietnam, through training with what amounts to first-person shooter games, we've been able to increase the ability of people to pull a trigger when they can overcome their impulse to not want to kill with training. A U.S. Army Ranger psychologist did a lot of research in this area named Dr. Grossman, and said that our first-person video game shooters that we have now, for those of you who aren't aware, that's where the perspective of the game is it's you, and you have a target, you're pointing your gun at something and you're shooting people. That is overcoming, through training, the impulse not to kill. But like Chris, I think this is something that can be done with restriction, with the notion that gaming is a social activity, much like you don't sit down and play Sorry by yourself. You play with other people. And then limit the time and the nature of the game. It just can't be that you can do it as long as you want.
Are you saying there was something wrong with me that as a child I played Monopoly with my stuffed animals?
Yeah.
somehow I always won. I want to change gears here since it's our time is slipping away. I want to talk briefly about social media in general and turn to Sarah. Sarah, when we were talking a couple weeks ago, you made a statement that just stuck with me, that you talked about social media and you made the comment, you said there's this pressure to shape your offline life to look better online. Can you unpack that and just kind of talk about what is social media doing to us? How's it harming us?
I think this is another one that's very different for everyone. But the way that social networks are designed, I mean, I remember when everyone was shocked that all of a sudden a Facebook like button was showing up on all these other websites. So it's reaching into not only other websites, but other areas of our lives. The social networks themselves and companies want you to share their products, their services, their experiences on social media because it is free publicity for them. So what that does is I see people, and particularly young people, that are thinking more about the image of what they buy and what they do and how will this look and can I share this? Is this shareable? Is this Insta-worthy? Is this going to look good on my Facebook page? And I see people starting to make decisions about how to spend their time based on the image that it portrays of them. I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with using social media to share what you're doing, but I do think even that word share is telling. It used to be that to share an experience meant to bring somebody else along with you and do it with them. And now to share an experience is to take a picture of yourself doing it and tell all your friends, oh, look what I'm doing right now. And that's not sharing. That's showing off. And so I think even that word has become cheapened, and that makes me sad. I am at a stage in my life where my Facebook feed is mostly engagements, weddings, and babies. And so for a single woman, that's really hard to see. And then that's mixed in with a lot of political vitriol and nasty stuff.
Can I jump in there?
Yeah.
You mentioned that before. If I could ask you, what does that cause in you when you see those things on social media?
Well, it causes me to think, I guess nothing I'm doing in my life is worth sharing on social media. And therefore, how significant is it really? I mean, I can't even get a cat. So I look at my friends' babies and beautiful engagement rings, and I think, well, shoot, what do I got? And that's why I'm hardly ever. I have a Facebook. I use it. I'm on it as little as possible, and I don't have any other social media accounts because I know what it will do to me in that way. And I think the biggest danger of social media is whatever sin you're already prone to, envy is not a new thing for me, but it makes it so much easier to engage in. Pride, also. Just so much easier if you are prone to showing off the things in your life. Here's a lot of ways that you can do that right at once. And what was the other one? Oh, anger. Yeah, it allows you to share your anger and to feed off of other people's anger much more easily than we can in real life.
Thank you. Another very different area I want to talk about briefly is the area of pornography. And Steve, you had made the comment earlier that that the digital world, he said, the digital world is a gateway to hell.
Sounds pretty dramatic. Sounds like something I'd say.
It was pretty dramatic. Can you unpack that and maybe
I should rephrase that to say, yes, that it can be, not rather than it is. I really like what Sarah just said about the notion of it being an amplifier. And just quickly, I'm trying to think of any other technology that has the ability to amplify our vices, like the digital world. That, and maybe that's a discussion for another day, but that's really what it can do, is amplify our vice. And, of course, sexually explicit material is the thousand-pound elephant in the room anytime we're talking about digital world. And this is not, you know, we want to use analogies like gun safety, and we think about how we need to train so that people can be safe with firearms, where firearm accidents kill, what, 1 out of 100,000, maybe 1 out of 1,000,000? The stats are minute. Digital accidents are destroying lives left and right. I mean, dropping like flies. We don't see it because nobody wears a scarlet letter that says, I'm addicted to pornography on their forehead, but as their life devolves, as their marriage collapses, as their children become the children of divorce because of a collapsed marriage, because of pornography and the impact that that has, the casualties are piling up rapidly, and it's hard to overstate the risk. And I think we need to be vigilant, because I picture just this screen, and you can almost in some sort of medieval painting see the demons on the other side waiting to access as you flip on the switch.
You know, I'll add to that by saying that every man that I've ever counseled on the issue of pornography, without exception, has told me stories of how he saw his first image when he was 9, 10, 11, 12. And we're seeing that increase in exponential ways now because of digital media. And these guys who are now in their 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s are carrying with them this baggage from being 11, 12, that has destroyed their life in many ways. Now, positively speaking, God steps into that, and he can rescue you, and he can redeem you from pornography. In Christ, you do not have to be a slave to pornography. We do not have to be slaves to this. But I think what Steve is saying is that, particularly with our kids, they're at such a vulnerable stage in life that is going to send them in different directions. Am I right? That concerns myself, honestly, as I think about those things. Thinking about that, how would you guys, anybody can speak up here, just in our final moments here, how would you protect someone who's struggling with pornography right now? And I would encourage this, if this is you, come talk to somebody. Their freedom comes particularly from shining a light on and talking about it and getting help. There's freedom there. But beyond that, just right now, what are some things, advice you would give to kind of at least put some blockers right in to try to stop that? How would you help somebody here right now?
I think the most important thing is, we kind of alluded to earlier, but for me it's good monitoring software that you've got on your, and I was going to make this comment earlier that I'm an IT person and I've struggled with this stuff. How much more when somebody who's not as comfortable with it, but it's absolutely essential. The other thing is maybe to go watch the Terminator movies and see, what is it, Skynet? All this data's out there. And just to be aware that there's nothing that's Google and IBM don't know about you, you know? And then what I'd probably say to your question on a practical level is, is get accountability with, figure out, I think we started exploring the other day, but I don't think we've done a lot with it, but it's like, you know, these same software is to use with accountability with somebody maybe outside of your family, you know, and figure out passwords, this and that and everything else, you know. And I said to Patrick last night, because this has been an off-topic conversation with this, I was like, all right, I got to make sure, you know, I put the same stuff on, you know, for me too, you know, and you get a dad profile, you know, set up as well. I think the answer is figuring out ways for accountability, you know, in what we're doing. The stuff is out there to help you monitor. There's tools out there. That's, if I can implore you that, it's just, and we're overwhelmed with it because it's not our area of expertise.
I think the other thing you have to be aware of, if there are no simple answers to this, there is no prayer that you can pray, Bible verse that you can memorize. You underestimate the power of addiction when you do that. And by the time someone usually comes forth who is struggling, and I think the first and foremost thing is it's shining a light on it in confession. Not irresponsibly, but with a trusted confidant. I am hard-pressed to say that you will be victorious over this if you do not do that. The accountability that Chris talked about, electronic accountability, personal accountability. But knowing your triggers, the more we understand pornography as an addiction and the more we understand how addiction works and there are triggers, and then when you are vulnerable, that when you come home from work and it was a bad day, that's the time you don't get on your computer and start digitally wandering, because you're in a vulnerable spot. And I think we have to increasingly identify what is making us vulnerable. I dare say that there are a few people that are saying, I'm going to go home and look at pornography. It is not something that most people do intentionally. There are some that do, don't get me wrong, but many go back to this, much like the smoker that says, I'm never going to smoke again, I'm never going to smoke again, and their triggers drive them back. And you have to start moving step in step further away from your triggers. Why the alcoholic shouldn't ever go into a bar. The challenge is not go to the bar and then see how much you can withstand. That's not the way you successfully battle addiction.
Hey, Michael, can I say one more small, quick thing? This isn't a silver bullet solution, what I was about to say, but I think it's also important to, where when you allow technology into your home, which we all do, to try to set it up in areas where you're kind of right in the mainstream of the house.
That's good.
I'm going to look at Patrick, who's got a big, gigantic, beautiful 34-inch, you know, curved monitor, and it's right planted in the middle of the kitchen. And it's not necessarily just because he's off doing bad things too, but it's also like, you know, to keep from not wasting his time just doing stupid things, you know, and it's like that he realized somebody's watching and can't keep it. And then it also allows the social aspect, back to what I was talking about earlier. So Patrick, you know, I'm not sure what, and Patrick's even said, hey, I actually kind of like, you know, being now in the midst of things. He spends a lot of time on screen on some of the crafts that he's trying to build up with skill set. But it relates to multiple different issues here. But I think also even with the bad things that were going on, by having your technology allowed in your home, I'd say keep it as, you know, into areas where people see. My study is not in the kitchen, but it's right off the kitchen, and I got big monitors and big screens and everything else. If somebody wants to come in and anything and see what Dad's working on or whatever, you can do so. I'm with earshot. I work at home a lot. Into the social aspect of the home. And I think that's really, really important to have that connection to the family, you know, as you're on your device. I don't like, yeah, so.
One, then that's excellent advice, thank you. One kind of final question for closing here. I'll begin with Sarah. How, here at ECC, as we think about all that we've talked about, and this could go on for hours. There's so many things we have not fleshed out. And I know you're probably burning with, what about this? What about that? Here at ECC, how might we love our fellow brothers and sisters with our digital lives?
I think it comes down to something that several of us have mentioned earlier, which is technology as servant to real-life relationships. We can use our phones to check in on somebody that, you know, I haven't seen them in church in a couple of weeks. I wonder how they're doing. Or we can use it to waste time. We can buy things on the internet and have them delivered directly to somebody's house if it's not practical for us to go there. Or we can buy things to serve our own selfish desires. I think it comes down to where are our hearts. And when I look at my phone or my computer, these represent significant investments of my money. And so I'm thinking of them in terms of financial stewardship. How am I going to use the gifts God has entrusted to me, which I have exchanged for these devices, in order to better serve my brothers and sisters? And I think there are as many answers to this question as there are people in our church. Each of us is called to love and serve one another in a way that only we can do it. And so thinking, it just, each of us has to answer this question thinking very carefully about what are my spiritual gifts? Is there an appropriate use of technology to help me with this spiritual gift that I have, to use that to better serve the body? And the answer may be no, but thinking about it in terms of stewardship, in terms of this is a gift God has given me, how can I think that ultimately, it doesn't answer the question, obviously, but it gets to the root of what the dilemma is around technology use.
Steve or Gordon, does our technology choices that we embrace, that we bring into our home, does that affect our brothers and sisters outside here at ECC?
Definitely. Jason, Stacy, I'm going to use you as an example because I thought this was a wonderful example to me probably 8-10 years ago. I don't even remember how long. You came and asked me, do you think I should get a smartphone or for one of my kids? And I know you weren't asking for my wisdom on technology or anything like that. I had the distinct impression that what he was asking is, my kids are older than yours, and I realize that this decision is going to have an impact on your family as well. And and it just really helped me start thinking about the permission and or restrictions that we apply to our own children or ourselves have an effect on everyone in our community. And we just need to be mindful that where we are strong, others may be weak. And therefore, how does exercising our strengths maybe put our brother or sister at risk where they're weak? And not that that automatically becomes we move to the lowest common denominator, but you're wrestling with that prayerfully, discerning how does my use of or purchase of a technology going to affect, in my case, the families of my kids or my peers or my parents, thinking about it in terms of its social implications.
Just to close, we're here out of time. I would encourage this dialogue to continue. Talk to each other about how can we love each other better with technology. Have those conversations. Bring them from here out into your homes. Talk with your kids. Talk with your grandkids. A few resources I just want to mention in closing. The one I had mentioned already briefly it's called The Tech Wise Family by Andy Crouch. I highly recommend that book. It's an excellent book. It's a bold book, I'll tell you. I don't necessarily agree with everything in it, but it is a bold book kind of thinking Christianly about our digital worlds. Another one along similar lines, and Gordon has it here today, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You by Tony Renke. Another excellent book. I think the women did a book study of that. What's? Oh, you're in the middle of it right now. Okay. So that's a great book. I also want to mention a book by the author named Heath Lambert. That's Lambert. And the title of that is Finally Free, Fighting for Purity with the Power of Grace. An excellent book to enter into just thinking about purity and what that looks like in this digital world particularly. And the two monitoring stuff that was mentioned, the one is Covenant Eyes, and the other one is Custodio, that's Q-U-S-T-O-D-I-O.
I'd mention Circle as well.
Circle, that's right.
Yeah, Circle is a device you got to buy.
I'm not familiar with the Custodio or the Circle, but Covenant Eyes, what I appreciate about that, it has an accountability layer that your reports are sent to people back and forth. It's just a great way to protect yourself. I encourage you to explore those options. Talk to Chris. He has looked into all these things very much so with the different things that they do. And so with that, I want to close by...
Hey, can I just one small thing? I just gonna say, is have a conversation. Don't be afraid. This is, if I can leave with one thing, don't be afraid to have a conversation with your kids.
Yes.
Is talk openly about why you're doing or what you're doing, and that way, you know, it's just an open dialogue. That's it.
Talk.
Yeah.
Have discussion. Bring it out into the open. I'm going to close with a prayer from this book. I've mentioned it before, called Every Moment Holy. And it's put out by Rabbit Room, and I can't remember the author, Douglas McKelvey. It's kind of like the old Puritan prayer book, if anybody's familiar with that, the Valley of Vision. It's like a modern version. This one is called A Liturgy for Those Who Covet the Latest Technology. I found this for my own heart to be very beneficial when I've read it. Content my soul in you, O Christ, who alone are sufficient to my longings. When my heart is beset by wheedling desire for what it does not have, remind me, sweet Jesus, that I have no right to a thing simply because it exists. The perpetual allure of new innovation does not negate the call to faithfully steward those resources you have temporarily entrusted to my keeping. Guard my heart, therefore, against idols of silicon and circuitry, enticing with slick veneered promises of a more sophisticated and upgraded lifestyle. Content my soul in you, O Christ, who alone are sufficient to my longings. In such moments of technological temptation, when I might justify to myself the reasonableness of a costly purchase, speak louder, O Lord, that the voice of my self-serving thoughts, if there is no real need for or true wisdom in the purchase of a new technology, service, or application, then let me be content with fewer options, slower speeds, smaller memory, less diversion, less gadgetry. Let me be content, O Lord, with what I truly need to accomplish the necessary tasks before me. Nay, let me be content with nothing but Thee. O Christ, who alone art sufficient to my longings, I would be Your trusted servant, at liberty to employ and to enjoy all things at my disposal without being owned by any of them, using technologies to further good ends while never seeking them as ends in themselves. For it is not the advance of digital platforms that will usher in Your kingdom, but the work of Your Spirit in the world and in the hearts and lives of Your people. Content my soul, therefore, in You, O Christ, who alone are sufficient to my longings. Amen, and may it be at ECC, O Lord.